Two passages of scripture I'd like for you to turn to with me this morning, beginning first of all in the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Luke chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there first, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 4. Luke 11, 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then if you want to turn over now with your Bible there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin at verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, the scripture says that the Lord has given to us everything, or all things, if you will, that pertain to life and godliness. And among those all things is prayer. That's just one of the many. And so that's what we're considering today in the passage, especially from Matthew 6, if you want to keep that. Now today we're going to just peel back the very first layer on this onion, if you will. And God willing, we'll peel some other layers off as we go through, as the Lord gives us opportunity. I don't know about you, but I've memorized that portion of Scripture, not deliberately, but because I grew up in a church when I was very young, sort of like an Austin or Tatum or whoever it might be here, very young, and I heard these words very often. I don't know if we did it every Lord's Day or not, but quite often as a church, we actually repeated the Lord's Prayer. And thus it stuck with me. Of course, it's King James and not the New King James. Number one, what is this prayer? That could be answered in many, many different ways, but I'm going to answer it like this. Number one, this prayer is the repeated prayer of Jesus. That's why I read both Luke and Matthew. Luke 11 and Matthew 6, they are two different situations, two different times, two different settings. And yet we have the same, what we call the Lord's Prayer, or some call it the model prayer, so I'll just call it the Lord's model prayer, make sure I get everything in there. But it's the repeated prayer of our Lord. And as Brother Dick was saying this morning, why does the Bible repeat? Here's an example, Dick. For emphasis, of course. And there are nuances, and you can see there are subtle differences between the two, but that's not my concern this morning. So what is it? It's the repeated prayer of Jesus. Number two, it's not only the repeated prayer of Jesus, but it is the reproducible prayer of Jesus. In other words, he was saying to the disciples, here's something regarding prayer that'll get you started. You can reproduce this. Now, when I say reproduce, I don't mean put it on a copy machine and you have exactly the same thing that comes out. But, you know, when species reproduce, they reproduce of their own kind, whether it's us humans or whether it's in the animal kingdom. It's a reproduction. You can tell it's the same thing, but yet there are differences. And so this is a reproducible prayer. Our Lord is intending for us to reproduce it, to use it, that is. It's not something that verbatim, you know, you don't have to quote it in the church and recite it together. Nothing wrong if you do it from faith. But it is a summary of prayer. It's the kind of prayer that God wants that pleases him. In that sense, you could call it perhaps some kind of a prototype of prayer, or the building blocks, or a guide, or an outline of prayer. Now, the reason I said that it's not necessarily to be regurgitated verbatim is because when you read the rest of the Bible, you do not find one time when this prayer is repeated. And yet, every time you read a prayer, the Lord's Prayer is there, I'll guarantee you. As it opens up and as that prayer expands the truth of what Jesus puts in this. It's sort of like a parent and a little child. And when that little child is first learning to speak, the parents love to try to put words in the mouth of that little child, especially if the words are dada and mama. You love to hear those, right? But after a while, that child has grown up and doesn't just say the dada and mama, but begins to speak and to expand upon everything that it was taught earlier. Our Lord is literally putting words in the mouth. He says, when you pray, say our Father, and so on and so forth. And you will take that and you will expand that. So this provides a skeleton for us, so to speak, the general framework in which we have the fundamental and foundational considerations for that kind of prayer that pleases God. It is a model of prayer that is reproducible. It's not only, I would say, this prayer, the repeated, reproducible, but also the revealing prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain that. When I say revealing, I mean the revealing in the sense that Jesus Christ reveals himself in connection with the giving of this prayer. Let me see if I can make that clear to you. We know that Jesus Christ is to the church many things, but among the many things, he is to his church prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet of his church. And the little catechism for the kids asks, well, how is Jesus a prophet? And the answer is, he teaches us the will of God. That's what a prophet does. Our Lord taught us to pray in this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How are we going to know the will of God? We're going to know the will of God by the word of God, by the living word, by the written word, by Jesus himself. We're going to know the will of God. Jesus is in the prayer. He's right there in it. As the prophet, he stands in front of the people and he teaches us the will of God. Jesus is doing exactly this thing here. His disciple went to him and said, Jesus, or Lord, teach us to pray, which is to say, Jesus, be a prophet to us. He said, happily, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. He's a prophet, he's a priest. That same little catechism asks, how is Jesus a priest? And the answer that is given is, he is a priest in the sense that he died for our sins and he pleads with God for us. How can we ask God and forgive us our debts if there hasn't been some provision that is made for the forgiveness of our sins? Because Jesus has already made the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. We can ask God, for Christ's sake, forgive us our sins. Jesus is in the prayer. He's present there by his grace. And he not only stands before us to teach the will of God, but he's also a priest, as it were, who, as he faces the Father, he pleads for us as well. Father, forgive them for my sake. The blood has already been shed. And so, by the way, brethren, don't hesitate to go to that great high priest of the church 100 times a day if you need to. Who's counting? 100 times. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king. How is he a king? The scripture says, as it's distilled down to these human words, he's a king to his church in that he rules and defends us. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when he says to us, and pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he's saying to us that guidance that's going to be provided in your life and that deliverance that you're going to need from the evil and the evil one, how is it going to come? It's going to come by me, your king, because I will rule over you and I will defend you. He keeps and provides and cares for his people. It's the ubiquitous Jesus. He's all over it. He's all in it. And here he is. Behold, your king. And here he is teaching us how to pray. So this prayer, as I say, the repeated, reproducible, revealing prayer of Jesus is not a prayer for us that we might have a long and happy life. We have abundant life and we have eternal life. That's already a given. But it's a prayer that teaches us to trust and to follow the Lord Jesus, who has revealed himself even in this model that we have to pray. Now, having just said that to you, beginning here then, let's make some observations, especially Matthew chapter 6 is going to be the key passage. Let's make some observations in this model prayer that our Lord gave us. What do you notice? Well, maybe different things, but I notice, first of all, that the prayer is, it's short, it's simple, it's clear. Short, simple, and clear. In the edited words of Matthew Henry, he said, and I say, regarding the Lord's Prayer here, the matter is choice, the method is instructive, and the expression is concise. It has much in a little. I didn't count the words, but aren't all that many, right? There is much in a little. That little smartphone that you're looking at, some of you right now, inside it, I'm told, has a chip, at least one, I guess, of some kind. And that chip is probably about the size of a coin. But in that chip, there is tons of information, right? You've got all those pictures, you got all those numbers, you got all those texts, you got all kinds of good stuff in that little bitty chip. It's very concise and compressed within that. It's embryonic. These petitions are embryonic. They're going to grow up to be big and mature. J.I. Packer says this prayer, he says, it is a marvel of compression and it's full of meaning. So don't be surprised at its size. Yes, it's short and it's simple and it's clear, but it's like, you know, deep waters. They may run still. And these are deep waters that we're in. Now, because of its relative literary size and the ease with which, you know, we can read it and hopefully understand it, because of that, so to speak, we can manage it. I mean, even I, after many, 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 many years, I can still quote, you know, the Lord's Prayer. I can manage it because it's manageable in terms of its size and length. But the point is, That management then would turn to not us managing it, but it managing us in terms of our fellowship with God in prayer, as the Lord's Prayer shapes our desires and lifts our hearts and focuses our thoughts and builds our faith as we look to the Father together. So what do I observe about the prayer? I just see that it's short, it's simple, and it's clear. Another thing I notice and observe about the prayer is that there seem to be, at least at first blush, there seem to be some things that are not there that we might expect in prayer. Things that are maybe missing or they're absent. For example, thanksgiving. Where do you see thanksgiving? The word thanksgiving is not mentioned, but isn't that a big part? You know, let all your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving and so on and so forth. Not a word of thanksgiving, but is it absent? No. By implication or by inference, thanksgiving is here, because how can you pray, Our Father, without also at the same time remembering every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights? We have many good gifts, and when we receive gifts, what do? We say thank you. Of course, thanksgiving is implied here, though not explicitly stated, of course. Or when we ask, give us this day our daily bread. Hey, is this the first day that God has given you bread? You mean you've been living all these days and years without God giving you? Of course, you have been filled with God's bread, with God's goodness in many and various different ways. And so we say thank you before we eat our food. We say thank you. It's implied here, so it's not really missing, though it's not explicitly stated. Another thing that I notice is missing, it doesn't say in Jesus' name. Read your Bible and you'll be surprised at the number of times in prayer it does not say in Jesus' name. Those exact words. Is Jesus not in the prayer? He's all over the prayer. Of course, it's implied that it's in Jesus' name. And we could say, well, in terms of the explicit statement of that, that has to do with the development, the development of redemptive history and all that kind of thing. Jesus is still here with his disciples. And, he's right there praying with them. Of course, they're praying in Jesus' name implicitly. Later on, he's going to say, you've asked for nothing in my name until now. Ask that you will receive, that is, ask in my name that you will receive and that your joy be made full. So that's going to come. Right now, it's implied, and it's implied in the fact that we say Father, and he's first of all the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all over it. It's not really missing. So I observe that the prayer is not only short and simple and easy, it seems to have some things missing, but they're really not. And the third observation I make is, of course, the prayer is given in the plural, especially when it starts out our, that means us, of course, and then it gets down into the second part, verses 12 and 13, and it talks about us and our and we, the plural. The prayer envisions the family of God, the Heavenly Father, the elder brother Jesus, and we brothers and sisters. That's what's in view. There was a time when the bumper Christian family would plaster on the back bumper, the family that prays together stays together. Did you ever see that one? Yeah. It used to be real popular. I don't think so anymore. The Christian family that prays together stays together. The domestic family, the church family. Obviously, it's natural. It's natural that we would pray with one another. It's natural that we would pray for one another as well. And more than that, because it's given in the plural, then it's also built upon clearly that understanding that we are confessing that we are fundamentally no different from one another. You might have specific issues in your life or I in mine, not exactly the same as yours today or yesterday or what will be tomorrow, but we're all in it together. We're standing on a level playing field, so to speak, before the Lord. We have the same basic desires. We have the same basic needs. We look to the same one who would be the answer to all of this. Yeah, it's true. In the church, some are stronger than others. It's true in the church, some are more gifted, more skilled, more matured, more experienced than others. It's true that in the church, some are just plain better than others. Silly to try to deny that. It's true. But when it comes to our need of the Lord, we are on a level playing field because all of us all the time need the Lord. And prayer is that one thing then that holds us together, that brings us together as we encircle the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help us in the time of need. And we stand on the same ground when we do, that ground that's been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ and is level for all of us. We, our Father, give to us, forgive us, and so on and so forth. That's what I observe about the prayer. And that's why it's vitally important for a church to endeavor, and they have to work at it, to keep alive corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. And I'm really happy for what the elders have come to by way of seeking to keep that alive in Gateway. So we've looked at what is this prayer, made a few observations on it, just peeling back, just the thin layer, the first thin layer. And then thirdly, we come to consider, well, what the model prayer teaches us. Numerous things, many things, I'll just mention a few. What does the Lord's model prayer teach us? Obviously, one of the primary things that it teaches us, and this is very early into it, but it's also running throughout it, is that there is a vital relationship between us, the believer, the believers, a vital relationship between the believers and the Father in heaven. That basic vital relationship is one of reliance. It's one of trust. That's vital. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, you don't have the very first rudimentary thing if you don't have faith. It's one of trust and confidence. And in that, the Lord is showing us that we can tell him, and we ought to tell him, about all of those various needs that are around us, those needs that are in our world, those needs that are in our church, those needs that are in our lives and in the lives of other people and so on and so forth. A relationship of trust in which then we are able to go and to speak to the ears of the Lord. It's the expression of faith. Faith speaks the language of prayer. Now, prayer does not create that fundamental relationship. Prayer does not create faith. It doesn't create your confidence in God. But prayer does play a role in maintaining, so to speak, that relationship, that confidence, and that faith in the Lord. Because prayer is not just communication, prayer is communion, prayer is fellowship, prayer is a vital, if you will, a relationship, the ebb and flow of the Spirit within the life of the believer. It's between the Father and his children, a vital link, and this is what the prayer is teaching us. Our Father who art in heaven, and then the petitions are brought to bear upon that. Stephen Cole is a pastor of a church in Flagstaff, Arizona. And like many, many others, pastors, he says that when he's involved in his sermon preparation, he's blessed to have an administrative assistant, if you will. And he asks her, screen my calls. He says most of the calls are from salespeople. No offense if you're in sales. But that's 99% of the calls that churches get have to do with sales. And so, no, don't answer those. He said to his administrative assistant, please screen my calls and so forth. He says, but there's one call that can get through. And that call is when the person calls and says, can I talk to my dad? Every time it gets through. Because there's a vital relationship. Brother Coles did not have a vital relationship with every salesman in the world. But he sure does have a vital relationship with his children. And that's the one that gets through. So there is that vital connection and relationship that you, brother and sister, have with the Lord and that we, Gateway, have with our Father in heaven. And that prayer teaches us. We maintain. We can grow. We experience that in part through prayer. Secondly, the model prayer teaches us that the Father loves to care. He loves to provide for his children. There's not just a relationship there, but it's a loving relationship. He loves to provide and to care for his children. He loves to bless his children. He loves to give his children choice gifts. Those gifts can be the gift of being an instrument of the praise and the glory of God here upon the earth. Hallowed be your name. It could be that blessing of having our daily needs being met by the Lord as he gives us our daily bread. It can be that choice blessing of having the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins, or to have his sure and wise guidance in our lives wherever we may go, wherever we may be. His choice gifts, those blessings that come from the Father, he loves to give them. A few weeks ago, you know, Pauline and I had a friend visit us, Jim. Big Jim. You remember Big Jim if you were here? He was telling us while he was here that when he was growing up, he was only about 2 years old when his father died. Obviously, he did not know his real dad. Not too long after that, his mother remarried, so now he has a stepfather. He was telling us that his stepfather, sadly, virtually had no relationship with him. Really, whatsoever. He had no involvement with the stepkids. that kind of thing. And our friend never received a father's choice blessing and gifts. I could almost say never. But you and I are not deprived. We have an abundance. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, he's given us, including the gift of prayer as well. And in and through that, we receive yet others, even daily blessings from the Lord, because the Father loves to care. He loves to provide for his children. So the model prayer teaches us, yes, we have that vital relationship with the Father through faith and reliance, and that Father loves to give his gifts and his blessings. Without it, what would we do? And a third thing that the model prayer teaches us, of course, and I just have to be very selective and exercise the discipline of exclusion, but to say one of the other things it teaches us, of course, is it teaches us to stick to the things that are important, to stick to the matters that are of true priority. You know, the fact that the model prayer is concise, as I said before, you know, suggests something to us perhaps along that line. But when you look at it, and God willing, we'll look at this later, not today, but the petitions are six, depending on how you count them, but I count six petitions, and they are very nicely ordered: God first, man second. It begins by saying, hallowed be your name, and then the kingdom and the will of God. And then it goes to us regarding daily bread and so on and so forth. In other words, you have a priority. Stick to the things that are important, that are priority. Keep to those. God's concerns, our concerns. The Father first, and then the family. You see, God is not neglecting the family. He's loving the family and providing for the family. He is first. Now, each one is given three petitions, three for the Father and three for the family. That doesn't mean you have three requests and then you're done, but that's just the way that the Holy Spirit chose to provide it for us in our text this morning. God first, man second. It's sort of like that, I'll call it a mantra. I don't know if it's really a mantra or not. But that saying, slogan, mantra, whatever you want to call it, that was so popular, I don't know, maybe still is, but it said, think globally and act locally. In other words, there's something that's really big and humongous, global, but there's something that's very near and dear. There's something that's great. More than global, it's universal. It's God, the Father. Hallowed be his name. And then, of course, the local is us. And they're all there, brought together. Major in the majors, God first, man second. How many times have you heard, I know you can't count them, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You see the priority and the promise? It teaches us, keep to the things that are important. And he shows us what's important. He is. And then we follow after. And so it helps us, because it's so easy to get topsy-turvy, to get distracted, to turn things upside down, to be inverted in every which way, as they say, but loose. And so the prayer brings us back dead center. Oh, the simplicity of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And give us this day our daily bread. And there we have it. So, as we go through the model prayer, in conclusion this morning, what might be some of the benefits and some of the blessings or advantages, some of the choice blessings, perhaps, that the Lord would have for us as we continue peeling off those layers and looking at the model prayer together? What are some of those blessings and benefits? Well, in the words of the Apostle Paul, I would say they are very many in every way, but I'll just give you a couple, and then we'll conclude. I think one of the advantages and blessings that we could prayerfully anticipate from the Lord, of course, is we could expect to be built up in our faith, because after all, what we have here in the model prayer is Scripture. It's the Word of God. And the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we conclude, not only does faith come by the Word of God, but faith is built up, maintained, strengthened by the Word of God. And every word we know that is spoken out of the mouth of God is what we're going to live on. This is some that's come out of his mouth. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Of course, we're going to expect, as we receive the word by faith, that that same faith is going to be built up. If that doesn't happen, something's wrong somewhere. Of course, the advantage is growing in the knowledge of the grace and truth that is here. And so one of the things, like every Scripture, you know, when we come to God's word, whether we're hearing it taught or preached or we're reading it on our own, sometimes that word comes to us in such a way that it points out. It does the reproof thing. You know, reproof is, think of the one finger that's pointing and saying, you, wrong. That's one of the functions of the Word of God, is to show us where we've gotten off track, where we've fallen down, so to speak. It's going to show us weaknesses and sins and all these various things. That's its function. That's good. We would say, yes, Lord, where we need to see that, bring it on. And as we go through this, I mean, truthfully, as I've looked at this, I go, I am so far from the mark, it's ridiculous. Because prayer easily becomes me and my. And have I been praying, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done? More often than not, I pray, God, help me through the next hour. The Lord wants that, but more than that. Before we even get right out of the gate, I'm already saying, wow, Lord, I've got a long ways to go. So show it. Maybe we feel a little pinch. Sins of omission, disproportionate praying. What Christian doesn't feel the need to improve the prayer life? What church can say, no, we've got that squared away? But you know, when we discover that, and when we're shown that, whether it's a weakness, a fault, or whatever it might be, we can then repent of it, and we can go right to the prayer and say, forgive us our debts. And there's the blood of Jesus Christ again waiting to be applied in a fresh way to our conscience and to our practices, because we believe the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Hallelujah! Of course we sin. Maybe the prayer will show you some of that. Now, if that's all, and it's not all, because the Scripture is also profitable for training us in righteousness. The way I explain that is the Bible not only shows us and teaches us, you know, what to believe, but when we're not living according to that, then we're reproved. And, you know, we don't want to stay in that condition, so we have to be corrected. In other words, brought back to the right way. And then we want to stay in the right way. So we're trained for righteousness. And, you know, sometimes the Word of God doesn't just rebuke us, but sometimes it confirms us. It says, well done. That's right. Be encouraged. You're not a prayerless people. Praise God. See how it's a two-edged sword. In both ways profitable. So it's Scripture. It's going to build us up. God willing, as we, as the church, look at the passage, our prayer life corporately will show it, will improve. I don't know how. I'm not here to premeditate that. Work of the Word and the Spirit. But we'll grow, we'll advance in these things, and even individuals, so that those who are spiritually speaking, who are young boys, can become young men, and young men can become old, mature men. And little girls can become young women, and the young women can become the older women. Who knows what God will do and how he will work through this? But this much I know, if we approach this with the same attitude that that disciple approached it when he said, Lord, teach us to pray, I can assure you, you'll not be disappointed, because Rabbi Jesus will step right in and say, I'm the prophet, I'm here to teach you. You'll not be disappointed, and Gateway will not be disappointed. So we come with expectation as we receive that word to be built up in faith. And then secondly and finally this morning, one of the, I think, advantages and hopefully the benefits that we could realize as we consider the Lord's model prayer together, many, many, many things, but I just want to say the two, and that is one advantage I think it can bring to us is it can enhance our further our appreciation and our love for the Lord's church. Now, because it's said in the plural, our Father, forgive us and provide for us and so forth, we're in this together. That usness and ourness and that we-ness, we are looking together to the Lord, as I said before, as we surround the throne of grace. And in the prayer life of the church, yes, we pray privately, we pray in our families, we pray in our home groups, and we pray as the church together with one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, we are able to look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're able to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we're able to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ and many, many other things. So to deepen our appreciation, our love, and our concern for the church as we pray. It reminds us that we're not alone in this. It's a level playing field. We encircle the throne. We are in it together. As the scripture says, that one body, that one. 4 years ago, a new call center was established in the country of England. And that call center is called Silver Line Helpline. It's called Silver Line because gray hair. It was intended for older people to have a place that they could call. They could have somebody to talk to, maybe get some information, resources, whatever it might be. And it is, in fact, mostly the older people who call that helpline. Why was it established? Because apparently the country of England felt that they were, quote, experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. Wow. And in the past 4 years, that one helpline has received on the average 10,000 calls per week. I think that's just a little microcosm. I think it's just a tiny little bit of looking into the, quote, the human condition. Because a consequence of sin is alienation, is estrangement, is feeling, I'm alone. Which one of you has never felt alone? But I'm here in the name of Jesus to say, in the church, you are not. We are not. And how I know that in part is because he taught us to pray, our Father. You are my sister and you are my brother. Wow, what a privilege. And so how can we not but appreciate what the Lord has done, that he's formed not just an individual, but a community, a band of brothers and sisters brought together under the banner of Christ that he calls his church. And in prayer, we get to confess that. We get to experience that. And that's why I love to pray with and for God's people. I have so much to learn, so much to practice in this. But here we are. Well, starting to peel back just a little bit, and to look a little further into it, God willing, able to do a little bit more. I want to put a thought in your head, not guilt tripping you, just a thought. You all have your Bible readings, right? Hopefully. You all have your times you open the Bible and read the Word of God. If you could add just a little bit to it, open up your Bible, if you think of it, to Matthew. Do it with your family. Do it with a group of believers. However, do it alone if you want, whatever. And just read it over and think about it. Start asking yourself, where do I stand in relationship to that word? And then, God willing, we'll look at the petitions regarding the Father, and then hopefully after that, the petitions regarding his family. May God's blessing be in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your true and faithful word. It's the foundation upon which we stand, and we know that we can do so with complete security, complete confidence. Your word is true. Thank you, Lord, that your word gives light and it gives understanding and knowledge. It reproves, it encourages, it directs everything, Lord, that you want it to do for your people. So it does. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. We pray, Lord, that we will be those who abide the truth, who walk in its light, and who seek to live it out faithfully, individually and in our families and in the church as well. We want to be faithful to you. We also thank you that you are a sin-forgiving God, because we do know, Lord, we do fall short in many things and in many ways. And we pray for Christ's sake, forgive us our sins. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessing upon each and every one. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.